Good evening and a very warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh as we gather round the word of the Lord to worship our God. A couple of announcements before we begin. Just to say, if you're a guest, then we give you a very warm welcome. I'm looking around and I'm seeing one very special guest, and that's our speaker this evening, Joe Hall. And so, Joe, it's a real privilege and a delight to see you again and to have you come to lead us in worship and to bring God's word to us. And so we're excited with anticipation to hear what God has to say in and through your ministry tonight. We pray that God will anoint you to speak his word in truth and in love. Normally we would tell you what's happening this week first, and then we'd work all the way through till what's happening in a couple of weeks. But if I'm doing reverse order tonight, just to say that in 2 weeks' time, there's going to be a conference. It's going to be held here in Edinburgh, and it's the Scottish Council for Human Bioethics, and it's on Saturday, the 16th of November. And so you can go online to Eventbrite, and if that's something that interests you, then please do feel free to go online to book on to that. Working back on that, on the 10th of November, we have a time of remembrance at 10:50 in the morning before public worship commences as normal at 11 o'clock. And so that's in 2 weeks' time. And so we would ask you, if it pleases you to be there, then to be coming a bit earlier on the 10th of November. The normal things are on this week. We have the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday at 1:30 as normal. We have the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30, where once again, fresh blood will be leading that. James Burnett is going to be leading, and so we look forward to James leading and encouraging the prayer meeting as we gather to go to worship God. Lunch club again meets on Thursday at 12:15, and there's a kick session this week at 7:45 on Thursday evening. So if you've got any concerns or issues or things you want to raise, now is a good opportunity to do it, and the kick session will discuss it on Thursday. Joe, would you come and lead us?
Well, good evening. Thanks, Ray. Thanks for your warm welcome this evening. Yeah, it's a privilege to be here with you. I understand some of you have come back from Pitlochry past the day, so it's great to see you. Great that you've got back safely, and hope you had a great weekend. We're going to begin, as we come to worship God, with God's call to worship. So we come to God because he calls us to worship him, to enjoy him, to find our rest in him. So I'm going to read these words from Psalm 145 now, to bring us before the Lord. Psalmist says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." We're here this evening to worship God, and so we're going to stand for our first singing, which is "Before the Throne of God Above." So we stand.
Upward I look and see him there,
Worship you, for you are on the throne, and we are your creatures. Father, we thank you that though you need nothing, you give life and breath and everything. That though you rule over every atom in this universe, yet you know the number of hairs on our heads. Father, we thank you that for your Son, through whom all things were made, without whom not one thing has been made. And yet at the right time, he laid aside his glory and his dignity to live among us. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who took a human nature, who has lived our lives, who has walked our paths, who has shared our sufferings, and who ultimately bore our sins in his body on the cross. Father, we thank you that he is the perfect sacrifice, the one who takes away our guilt, the one who took the punishment that we truly deserve for our sin against you. Father, we thank you that he is raised from the dead, that he is the promise of eternal life, and that he is seated at your right hand in the place of supreme authority over heaven and earth. It is in his great name that we come before you this evening, Father, knowing that apart from him we would be lost and dead in our sin. But in him we are right with you, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, that we are welcome with you, that we have friendship with you, the living God, because of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray as we worship that you would meet with us and speak to us, that by your Spirit you would stir up our hearts to love you and to worship you. We pray your blessing on this evening in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, we are going to continue to worship God together by singing When Trials Come. So would you stand now for the introduction to sing?
Morning, mercy flows.
Chapter 19. You have a Bible with you, that would be good to follow along. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll be reading the whole chapter.
This is God's word. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him.
This is God's word. We're going to be returning to that shortly to see what the Lord has to say to us from that word. But now let's come to him in prayer again together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you as we are, weary, tired, excited and joyful. Lord, we come to you not on the basis of who we are or what we have done, but on the basis of who Christ is and for all he has done. Father, we thank you that he prays for us even now, that he bears us up before you. Father, we think of our world that is so terribly broken and in need of you. Lord, we think of the conflict that is going on in Syria even now. And we pray for peace. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people there, the people who call on your name, to be salt and light in that region of the world. Lord, we do pray for an end of violence, but more than that, we pray that the name of Christ would be exalted, for it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that peace truly will come. Father, we pray for your people all over the world who are suffering tonight for your name, who are persecuted because they follow you and worship you. Father, we pray that you would embolden your people and protect them. Lord, we pray that even their persecutors might see your goodness and your grace at work in them. Lord, we pray, as Jesus commanded, for the persecutors, that they would turn and find forgiveness, and that you would receive glory for that. Lord, we pray for our own nation. We pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders, both in Westminster and Holyrood, with the decisions that they have to make. Father, we thank you in the midst of troubled times that you are King, that you are sovereign over all these things. And so we pray this evening for a good outcome. Lord, we thank you that all your ways are good, that you care for those who have forgotten, the poor and the brokenhearted. So we ask, Lord, that you would bring good out of a difficult time and hard decisions. Father, we also pray for the continued freedom that we have here to live for you, to share Jesus Christ freely and openly, to live godly lives that are worthy of your gospel. And we pray that we would continue to have peace in this land and freedom to live as you've called us to live. Father, we also pray for opportunities in this community and in each of our lives to share the good news that you have shared with us. Father, we pray that you would open doors for your gospel, that you would soften many hearts and open many ears to receive the good news of Christ in the people who we know. Father, we pray for ourselves, for those who are suffering, that they would know you to be the God of all comfort. For those who are sorely tempted, that they would turn to you for refuge against the evil one. For those who are anxious, that you would be their rock on whom they stand. Father, we praise you that you supply all that we need, and you give all that we ask in Jesus' name. We're going to sing once again before we open God's word. Once again, speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Let's stand and sing together.
And as we come to God's word, let's pray once again for his help. Heavenly Father, Ed Shaw, in his book, The Plausibility Problems, talks about what he calls kitchen floor moments, times when he finds himself literally slumped on his kitchen floor in tears, overwhelmed by sadness, feeling helpless, and almost hopeless. Those times that we're brought to the end of ourselves by the trials of life are not something that we normally talk a lot about. But here in God's word, in this passage, that's exactly where we find this prophet Elijah, running for his life, hiding in the wilderness all on his own. In verse 4, he sobs, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." This is a man in the depths of despair. Now, up until now, we perhaps never have thought that Elijah could be brought down to this dark place. He has literally and figuratively come down from the heights. But James reminds us at the end of his letter in the New Testament that throughout all the great things that Elijah did, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So it is not so surprising, if we know ourselves at all, that he soon finds himself in the pits, surrounded by darkness, seemingly without hope. So then, what hope is there for someone who has so very nearly given up on life itself? Well, the hope we find here is that God is not so easily shaken. His word never fails, his plans don't change. He is forever true to his promises. And so God meets with this broken prophet in his weakness. He restores him in his sovereign power and sends him back with new hope. And ultimately, as we come to God tonight, however we come, worn out, overwhelmed, perhaps even on the edge of despair, we find him unchanged, still sovereign, still compassionate, still faithful. So this passage this evening encourages us to trust God in three ways: to trust his faithful presence, to trust his unchanging promise, and to trust in his unfailing plan. And as we see God's presence, promise, and plan work out in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, God gives us the strength to continue to love him and serve him, even in our weakness. How can we hope in God when life seems hopeless? Well, firstly, we trust in God's faithful presence. We trust in God's faithful presence. Will you look with me at verse 1. We read there that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. So, the story up till now, Elijah has been standing up to Ahab, the king of Israel, who we read in chapter 16, verse 30, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who came before him. Ahab is evil. And namely, Ahab's evil was to turn Israel away from the Lord, Yahweh, the true and living God. And instead, he turned Israel to serve and worship a false god from the surrounding nations, Baal. And so, when God gave the word in chapter 18, Elijah stood up to the king as God's prophet. He stood up to the king and 450 false prophets in an epic showdown on the mountain. And Elijah lays down a challenge. Each side prepares a sacrifice on the mountain, one for Baal, one for Yahweh. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Now, unsurprisingly, Baal doesn't answer. He is nowhere to be found. But the Lord answers clearly and powerfully. We read, "The sacrifice, the stones, even the dust of the ground go up in flames. He is God. There is no other." And all the people see this and they say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." It's a stunning victory. Elijah has turned the hearts of the people back to the true and living God. He did away with all the false prophets. And yet nothing has changed with King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And that's a problem. The books of 1 and 2 Kings prove to us over and over again, as the king goes, so go the people. And if nothing has changed with the king, nothing has really changed. So when Elijah gets this death threat from the palace, he's devastated. He runs for his life. He leaves the promised land and he goes directly into the wilderness. And verse 4, he asks that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's." Elijah is at the end of himself. He's given everything he's got. Still nothing has changed. It's not hard to imagine something of how he feels. Perhaps you know the feeling of running up against a brick wall over and over, tearing your hair out over a situation that never seems to get any easier. Perhaps not being able to see an end to the pressure or difficulty of the situation that you're in. With work, at home, and difficult relationships, we can all go through times like this. But here, the failure of his last hope has tipped Elijah over the edge. He just wants to sleep. He's lost his appetite. He wants it all to end. And it all seems to tell us here that Elijah is severely depressed. Now, depression is a reality that many people suffer with, and undoubtedly in the church, certainly in our community, and especially now in Scotland as the days start to grow darker and colder. Here at this time of year, lots of people suffering with seasonal affective disorder or SADS will be experiencing some kind of depression simply brought on by seasonal change. Depression is a reality in our world. And so it is a welcome relief then that we find men and women suffering with depression in the pages of God's Word. God has written depressed people into his story because God understands the pain of depression and he cares. See, God doesn't leave Elijah to die. Verse 5, "Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. God miraculously gives him bread and water to keep him alive." But Elijah seems even to have lost interest in God's care for him. He sees the miracle food and drink, verse 6, he ate and drank, and he lay down again. See, in his despair, Elijah has totally lost sight of God's compassion and care for him. See, of all the harm that depression does, perhaps the worst symptom of all is that it often numbs our hearts to God. So often in suffering, even God fades into the darkness that clouds our vision. But however far away God seems, he is in fact still with us. Elijah lays back down to die, but the Lord still does not leave him. The angel comes to him a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat." See, God remains faithful to us even at our very lowest point. He is with us when we feel most broken. He doesn't turn away from our sufferings even when we grow cold to him. Here is Elijah asking to die, and there is God to care for him. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit," says the psalmist. See, depression can feel incredibly lonely, but we are never alone. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was betrayed, his friends deserted him. He stood on his own face to face with death. And the night before he died, Jesus himself could say, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Jesus knows the weight of sadness that crushes the soul. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He lived through the night, the dark night of the soul. And yet he did not take his gaze off God. He trusted his Father even to the point of his death on the cross. And there he died to heal our broken relationship with God forever. His blood seals our relationship with God so that it can never be broken. No depression, no hardship, no pain is strong enough to undo what Christ has done once and for all. There is nothing in all creation, says Paul in Romans 8, that is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God doesn't step away when we are weak. No, it was while we were still weak that Christ died for the ungodly. And so when we lose sight of God in the darkness of life, we can trust that he never loses sight of us. We can say with David that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We trust in God's faithful presence. But God still has more to show Elijah, and he brings him to another mountain to see his unchanging promise. Secondly, then, we trust in God's unchanging promise. Verse 8, we read that Elijah arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, I grew up in the 90s. I don't know how many of you maybe grew up in the 90s. I grew up in the 90s, and that comes with some cultural baggage. Even before Netflix, before DVDs, we had VHS videotapes. And as you probably know, when you wanted to watch a film on a VHS videotape, you put this chunky box into the machine. But because it played from a literal reel of tape, whatever you wanted to watch didn't automatically start from the beginning. You needed to rewind it all the way back to the start. I remember sitting as a child for a good 10 or 15 minutes watching the whole film whiz backwards at high speed in reverse. Now those days are long gone. Online streaming has replaced all of that, for better or worse. But here we get to see another high-speed rewind as Elijah walks for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. Because on his trek through the wilderness to the mountain of God, Elijah is doing the Exodus journey in reverse. It took Israel 40 years to get from Mount Sinai, or Horeb, to the Promised Land. But Elijah is now going back the way, doing the whole thing in reverse, from the Promised Land to Sinai in 40 days. It's a high-speed rewind. And in short, God is bringing him back to the beginning, back to where Israel began. And Elijah hides there on the mountain in the cave. So then why has God brought him out so far? 40 days and 40 nights across 300 miles of wilderness to this mountain. Well, first of all, like any good teacher, the Lord asks Elijah why he thinks he's there. Verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah answers, verse 10, well, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken my your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In short, he says, it's game over. The plan has failed. You know, it's not hard to see why he might think that. But it's also hard to miss how self-centered Elijah has become in the telling of his story. He's saying, I have been working hard, and it hasn't worked. Now it's only me who's left, and I can't do it. He seems to think that God's kingdom rests on his shoulders alone. That's an overwhelming thought for any of us to bear. Sometimes we can become so busy just trying to make life work that even if we say that it all rests on God, we begin to believe that it's all down to us. We often live as if the weight of the world rested on our shoulders. And it's no surprise then that things might seem to get pretty rapidly difficult when we are living and working out of our own small and limited strength. But God is king. It's his kingdom. It's his world. It all depends on him, and he hasn't changed. And that is what the Lord presses on Elijah here on Mount Sinai. God says in verse 11, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And God gives him the works, a strong wind that broke the rocks in pieces, then an earthquake, then a fire. Now this is incredible, but it's also not exactly new. See, all of this has happened before on the same mountain, because Elijah is standing on Sinai where Moses once stood. It's a flashback to Moses, who in Exodus 19, we read, saw thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain. The mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. See, for Moses, that whole show was just the warm-up before God spoke and gave his covenant. And Elijah is seeing those same signs. Now, a covenant is a relationship that God creates with his people based on his word. God speaks, and we put our trust in what he says. And that's what Elijah is now getting ready for God to speak. He sees the same spectacular things, gale force wind, followed by an earthquake, followed by a fire, all preparing for God to speak again. A new word, a new covenant. Or so he thinks. But God was not in the wind, or the earthquake, or the fire. And in the end, God doesn't speak. After all these wonders, verse 12, the sound of a low whisper. Now, it's a strange phrase, even in Hebrew. You might have a note there in your Bible to tell you that the actual words are a sound, a thin silence. What Elijah heard was silence. Nothing, no new words, no new covenant. New silence isn't an easy thing to come by living in a city. Sometimes if you go out hill walking on a super clear and still and sunny day, you stop for a breather on the top of a mountain, you realize that you can actually hear silence, nothing. And that is what Elijah heard on the mountain, complete silence. Some people say that all Elijah really needed was a quiet time with God. Now, time set aside with God is something that we do need, certainly every day. But Elijah did not travel 300 miles to get a quiet time. No, God brought him back to Mount Sinai to convince him that even though it looked like game over for Elijah, God's program had not changed. As long as God was still committed to his promises and his purposes, all was not lost, and there was still everything to live for. Your silence might seem like an anticlimax, but in fact, God's silence speaks volumes. It presses home God's unfailing faithfulness. His promises don't change when things start to look rough. He's true to his word. And God's constant faithfulness gives us great security when things seem to be falling apart. Our circumstances change, but God changes not. We go through ups and downs, but God is constant. We grow weary, but God never rests. God's promises are not overturned by anything that goes on in this world. God is always true to his covenant. And that is what Elijah needed to hear. Nothing has changed. I am still who I am. The weight of the world does not rest on you. When it feels like the world is falling apart, our only security is in God's unchanging promises. And hundreds of years later, God would bring us back to the mountain, to the mountain of transfiguration, when both Moses and Elijah stood again, where they do hear a new word from God and they see the new covenant that they had hoped for as they speak with Jesus. They heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." We see in the Bible's big storyline that Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises, that he is the king of God's kingdom. It was never down to us. It's not resting on our shoulders. It will never be us against the world. Though when it seems that we are on our own and we have come to the end of ourselves, we need to see again that it is Christ who overcomes the world. The kingdom rests on his shoulders, and he has done everything that we could ever need. Elijah went looking for a plan B, but God doesn't need a plan B. God points us back to the one who fulfills his one and only plan, his son Jesus Christ. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? We trust in God's unchanging promises. But that is still not enough for Elijah. So finally, God shows him his unfailing plans. Finally, then, we trust in God's unfailing plans. Read in verse 13. "And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' God asks the same question again. And verse 14, Elijah gives exactly the same answer as he did before. It is word for word the same. Has Elijah understood anything of what God has been teaching him? God's faithfulness seems to have passed him by. He still can't see past his own weakness to grasp how God is possibly going to go on with the same promises in the same covenant program. So the Lord unpacks his plans for Elijah. How is his plan going to unfold in real time? Well, he tells Elijah, firstly, who to anoint as king in Syria, Hazael, and who to anoint as king in Israel, Nimshi. And Elijah will also get a prophetic apprentice, Elisha. They're the ones who are going to do the work. If before God was pressing on Elijah his faithfulness in the big things, this time God sets out his faithfulness in the small things. God knows these men by name. He has purposes for people who don't even know him yet. God is faithful not only to his big promises, but even down to the tiniest details. It's not as if God unrolls his blueprints and we have to kind of fill in the gaps. No, God has already got it all planned out. He knows far more, in fact, than we could ever see. Elijah thinks he's the last man standing, but the Lord knows that's not true. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, he says. 7,000. All the knees that have not bowed down to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. God knows that Elijah is not alone, even if he is blind to that fact. Now, normally, God shows us his plans as they unfold. We don't get the script ahead of time, like Elijah does. But God's unpacking of his plans for Elijah should give us total confidence that God is faithful, even down to the smallest details of our lives. We know, Paul writes, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God does not only work some things together for good, he works all things together for good for those who love him. And here Elijah is just getting a little taste of God's faithfulness in planning. And wonderfully, God still includes Elijah himself. Even in his weakness, in his brokenness, his depression, God has a place for him in his plan. When I was growing up in London, sometimes we'd have a day out to the British Museum. And of all the treasure in that museum, one of the things that I loved going to see was the Egyptian displays. They've got some incredible things. In there, they've also, one of the things is an incredible sarcophagus, like a coffin from Egypt. And this sarcophagus is layered with gold, painted with bright colours, beautifully preserved. But next to that beautiful sarcophagus is the 3,000-year-old body they found inside the sarcophagus. And looking at both of these things together, I thought, well, why would you make such a beautiful gold coffin for such a dead body? It seems strange. And yet sometimes I think that is how we think God has put us together. As if God somehow expects us to look strong and beautiful and impressive on the outside, even if we feel like we're dying on the inside. But that is not how God has put us together. Instead, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God has put his treasure in jars of clay. We are like clay jars, Paul says, fragile and easily broken. But in us, God chooses to put something far more beautiful and infinitely valuable, the treasure of his gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay, says Paul, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It is not in our strength that God shows his power, but in our weakness that God shows his strength. My grace is sufficient for you, he says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Even when it feels like we are at the end of the line, God's plan does not fail. From beginning to end, he is had every detail written in his book. And so it is through the weakness of Elijah that God plans to finish what he started. And we see that starting to come together when Elijah goes back to get Elisha. He takes him on as his apprentice. Things are moving forward. This is not game over. This is just the beginning of round 2. And if we belong to Christ today, God also sends us out as we are to serve his kingdom. And we do not go alone. Like Elijah worked with Elisha and knew 7,000 besides who love the Lord, God gives us each other to walk with. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. If you know that you need help tonight, don't be afraid to ask someone that you trust. Or if there's a brother or sister in need that you think needs someone alongside of them, don't be afraid to be that person. That's part of God's design for his church, that we walk together in Christ. But best of all, as we go out, Christ himself goes with us. Jesus says to us in our weakness, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is with us. His promises don't change, and his plans never fail. So let us go out in our weakness to show our broken world the power of God to heal, to restore, and to give new life in Jesus Christ, the Son. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace to us. That while we were still dead in sins, you loved us and made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. And it is not of our own doing, but it is all of you. Father, we pray that as we come in weakness with many flaws, that you would send us out in strength with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us, Father, that we are clay jars with the treasure of the gospel hidden within, to show that it is your power and not our own. Father, we pray for those who are suffering tonight, those who are among us and those who can't be here. Father, we pray that these brothers and sisters would know that they are valued by you, that they are part of your plan, your purpose, that they are treasured in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would build your church in such a way that the world would know that you make the dead to come alive. We praise you and thank you in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together with the hymn In Christ Alone. So let's stand and sing God's praise together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. O'er heights of love, o'er depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, you to one flesh, helpless of God in helpless day, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since cursed has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Though guilt in life, though fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell or scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.